We are taking this text concerning prayer as very basic to our lives. I'm reading now from King James and reading beginning with verse 13. Is any among you afflicted or under pressure? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing a song or a psalm. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save or heal and or raise up the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and even if he's committed sins, if he confesses, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man subject to temptations just like you are. I'm paraphrasing that a bit. Subject to a man like Elijah was a man subject to like passions, that is, subject to the same feelings you and I are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the face of the earth for about 3.5 years. And then he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brothers, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him and turn him around, let him know that he which converts the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Our Heavenly Father, we come before thee tonight and we're so grateful for this passage of Scripture. You've given us, Lord, such places of hope and places to stand and places to put our minds and our souls and our spirits and our trust. Lord, we can read the great minds of the human race. We can read philosophy and poetry. And when we're all done, we're still reading the words of men, inspired by nature and inspired by thunder and by the sea and ocean, inspired by their own thoughts, inspired by the tragedies of men, the wars and the revolutions and the reformers and politics. And they write their poetry. They give us their philosophy. And when we're done, we still have the words of a man. But we thank thee, Lord, when we come to your scriptures. They have proven their case. They have stood the attacks of men and philosophers and emperors. They have withstood the banishment and the persecution, the ridicule, and outlived all their accusers. And heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. It dwarfs, Lord, all the human intelligentsia. We bring our minds, small and great, to the Word of God. We submit our mind, Lord, to you and to your holy Word, that our minds might be enlightened by the Spirit of God through this living Word, to know things we could never know, to understand things we could never understand, to find peace for our troubled souls and a purpose for a vacant life, because the Spirit of God will make real to us the Scriptures, and any seeker may find. Thank you, Lord, for the immeasurable treasure of your word in our mother tongue. Amen and amen. We are taking this wonderful portion of James 5:16, the effectual, the energized and fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much. Now, you don't have to yell when you preach that. Just because I'm talking loud, I don't want you to think that to have an effectual prayer, I have to raise my voice. I may get excited about it, and if I do, that's okay. But what James is telling us is a wonderful opportunity. The effectual, the energized prayer of a righteous man avails a great deal. And he said, oh, by the way, did you ever hear about Elijah? All he did was turn off the faucet for 3.5 years in Israel. When we were in Spain, and when you look around on a country that has had no significant rain in 10 years, I don't know. I mean, I got a little bit of the idea on that. They've had a little bit of rain, some rain. I don't know how trees grow over there, but they do. They've adapted to it, certain trees. But when you get no rain for 3.5 years in Israel, and then by your grace, when you sent us over there on our 25th anniversary trip and went down through the southern part, through the desert part and the southern part of Israel, heading down toward the Red Sea, you know, that's where Israel marched around lost for 40 years. And I used to complain about their complaining. I used to murmur about them murmuring. I read about in the scripture. They're murmuring and I'm murmuring against the Israelis, reading about the Israelis in the Old Testament. Say, man, I didn't appreciate Moses, didn't appreciate Aaron, murmuring. And I'm murmuring about the murmurers. Until I got down there, I was murmuring in half an hour. It's hot and it's dry. And I wouldn't want to live there. They give you salt tablets along with your water so you won't dehydrate. That's how bad it is. And I know it was dry enough to begin with, let alone having Elijah around. He says, whoa, rain. I said, whoa. Whoa, that's hot. That's dry. But Israel had sinned. Now, I'm going to talk about prayer and say, man, I wish you'd be practical. Now, a wonderful thing about James, he's one of the most practical apostles in the whole New Testament. He's not the visionary like John. John says, wait a minute, God's talking to me. God is light. God is life. In him is life and light. So what'd you say? I said, God is light. God is life. And James says, man, get it down where I'm at. James, I'll get down where I'm at. You see, you say, God bless you, that hungry man, hardly got an overcoat to keep him warm. God bless you, and God keep you warm, and God fill your stomach. And you don't give him anything, he says, cut it out. You're not fooling anybody. You're a heretic. You bless that guy with your words, you haven't given him a nickel. This man's practical, man. He said, what kind of a tongue you got in your mouth? I mean, this is James. You like to read somebody salty? Somebody tells you right from the shoulder, read James. He said, what are you doing with your tongue? Cutting people up? Why? He said, you know your tongue gets set on fire of hell? Whoa! Hey, this man's not out to make friends and influence people. He's out to tell you what it's like. Good book. Can't sleep some night? Try reading James. When you get done, you'll want to go to sleep. Okay. And so we come to this impractical subject of praying by the most practical man in the New Testament. Boom, shoulder to shoulder. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Anything that's of any significance done in the kingdom of God, and I'm about ready to say anything of not much significance in the kingdom of God, only originates in prayer. Everything originates in prayer. If you'll understand that the greatest prayer warrior that ever lived, our Lord Jesus, lives in you born-again Christians. That's your quickest, shortest answer to the sin of prayerlessness. You took his righteousness to be your righteousness. You took his life to be your life. You took his forgiveness to be yours. You took his acceptance with the Father to be your acceptance to the Father because you gave yourself and believed into Jesus. You didn't believe around about him. You believed into him. Now look, prayer isn't that hard if you realize that the one who is the very essence of prayer, the Lord Jesus, who by his Spirit has moved into you, and you say, Lord, you're my prayer life. I'm just going to join in with what you're doing. And you enter into what the Lord is doing because the Lord ever lives to make intercession. He's always the same. If you go into a candy store, they're always making candy. You go to a popcorn store, they're always making popcorn. I mean, I walk in the other night, everything's closed down in the mall except as it goes to popcorn, man. He's still making popcorn in this place. It's still going. Smells good. They got molasses balls. I go in, they're still making popcorn. The Lord's moved in here, he's always praying. He's always prepared to pray. He's by the Father's right hand in heaven, but by his Spirit, he's in here. And what he is in heaven, he is in here. And so prayer is something that can be just as normal as your breathing. You're not always on your knees, of course. But the spirit of prayer is the Spirit of Christ. And you're in union with him, so we'll just go along with what the Lord is doing, and he's praying, and you bring your prayers too, and we say, Lord, here we are. And so the effectual prayers of a righteous man, it gets a great deal done, Scripture says. Now, for this church to move on, and for you and me to move on in God, for us to do corporately what God wants to do next, will include a good deal of listening to God and praying. And don't think that is something impractical. Praying is the life of this body. Now, when I say prayer, I don't know what that means to you. It might mean the most boring, hard-to-do thing you ever can think of. And I don't blame you. Who wants to pray anyway? I never wanted to pray except when I was in a jam before I gave myself to the Lord. The only time I prayed was when I was in a problem. I had a jam and wanted to get out of something. And that's about it. Or if my father said, would you ask the blessing on the meal? And I would dutifully bow my head and say, thank you, Lord, for this food. And I would kind of get on through something and get done. And of course, how could I pray? I wasn't in a jam. I wasn't born of God. I could say the Our Father. And after that, who cares? It was like asking me to be a plumber when I knew nothing about plumbing. It was totally out of my nature. But when we come to repentance and faith in the Lord and we become born-again Christians, then Christ comes into our heart, and immediately we have access to our Father. He sends the Holy Spirit into our hearts, whereby we say, Abba, which means Father, which is the beginning conversation with God that we may have. It starts there. Lord, be merciful unto me, a sinner, and save me. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And our conversation and our living together starts there. And that's a great privilege. And that opened up the whole way to getting to know God between prayer here and the Word here and the Holy Spirit. We now have an opportunity to get to know how to pray and to speak to the Father, sharing with Him, and finding He's very interested in where you work and how things are going in your life, and you may present these before the Lord. And He brings you past that, and He makes us to start to care about other people. We find we're saved. We look around. We see a lot of people who aren't saved. We're not better. We're just different. We're not superior. We've just been saved. We were not without sin. We're just forgiven. And we want everyone else to find the good news in Jesus Christ. Rosalie Vixidius was sharing with me some of the return letters, the return answers from the letters we send into the land of Turkey, which promises religious liberty to Turkish people but doesn't give it to them. So we're not breaking the Constitution. And you can read these return letters. Thank you for writing me. I've been looking for the truth. I believe I'll find all the answers in the New Testament. Thank you for writing me. And the other kind, don't send your letters to me in Turkey. If you're going to send me anything, send me the Quran, our holy book, or send me some pornographic magazines. Thank you. What I tell you this morning, when the truth comes, you do with it what you want to. You're responsible for it. But in prayer, and as we want people to come to know the Lord, our hearts begin to get concerned for the work of the Lord. Our heart gets concerned and interested in the church in which God has put us. And so as God moves us along, and we see people coming to know the Lord and getting filled with the Spirit of God, some being healed and so forth, we go along. Then there are times God wants us to just to sit back for a minute and say, now, where are you? Where are we going? And this is where God has placed us at this point in the life of the church, that He will, first of all, do a work among His own people, the children of God in this church, those who are called born-again people. We're not talking about those that don't know the Lord yet. We love them, and they're fine. We're going to pray for them later. But right now, God says right here, I want you who are born-again Christians to begin to pray for the Christians in this church. What, for them to be saved? Of course not. They're already there. But to be saved from fruitlessness, to be saved from their own sins, and they're giving God a second-hand priority somewhere, that God will bring every Christian to bear. And it is my prayer tonight with you that every child of God in this church who calls himself a born-again Christian, everyone who says they are, will beginning tonight, not later than tonight, begin to have his head in the Word of God day by day. You can start anywhere you want in the New Testament and start reading, but your prayer is, Lord, I'm your child. I want to do the next thing in my life that I know you want me to do that will please you. That's all, not big, not heavy. Lord, the next thing in my life that you want me to do, the next obedience I know I should do would be, that's what I'm going to do. And as I start reading your word, Lord, I want you to form me and shape me from it, impress me, lead me. And my prayer tonight is that every child of God in this church will begin putting his head into the word of God and saying, Lord, speak to me, your servant's prepared. And that's like the first thing we do. That's the thing that gets done that day. Because this is the eternal Word of God, and you're eternal people. And we're put here for an eternal purpose, and it's never going to happen until we put our heads in here and say, Lord, speak to me. Not speak to Joe, speak to me. This is no heavy hunt to lay heavies on anybody, because God is greatly merciful. And God speaks to us. We're putting our face here, we're putting our hearts here. Say, Lord, speak to me as I read through this. When something arrests my attention, that's when I know you're speaking to me. When my mind is grasped, I say, wow, look at that. I may read a verse and stop. I may read 10 verses and stop, but that's what I'm going to do. You may even find yourself being kind of nudged into a certain book, and God may kind of keep you there. For me right now, it's 1 Peter, and that's where I'm at. Not because I'm more spiritual than you. You can have the same experience I'm having. If you don't get anything like that, don't worry about it. I just take a book and start reading. I haven't read for a while. And I find God kind of trapped me in 1 Peter, wouldn't let me out. And the more I hung there, the more He kept me there. So, okay, I'm not in a hurry. My prayer is that every child of God in this congregation will be giving his mind, his heart to the Word of God and to the Holy Spirit, saying, Lord, speak to me from this book. And whatever you want next, that I do. Speak, Lord, for your servant's listening. And there's going to be a lot of barnacles scraped off people. There's going to be a lot of sin shown to God's children. Say, hey, I love you too much. I've redeemed you with my precious blood. Your days are ticking off like that. I've given you health. I've given you mercy. I want you to be part of this fellowship that I've put you in, and that you're walking with me right up to snuff. Right up to snuff. And that this word will become a forming word, a determining word. It gives you the climate of your mind, the climate of your soul. We're going to be like fish in the water of the word. We're going to shop at Baker's. We're going to mow our grass. We're going to pay our bills. And we're going to be being influenced by this wonderful word. And we'll find out such encouragement. We'll find a new grasp of faith. We'll find a whole new love toward each other. We'll find a lot of sins that God is going to bring to our attention. And we're saying, go ahead. We're going to find, if we find any malice or hypocrisies or pretense or jealousies, we're going to just call it that. We're not going to change the name on it. Going to call it that and confess it as that. And we're going to have a cleansing by the washing of the word and the work of the Holy Spirit. And it'll show toward us in our families. It'll show toward God in our relationship. It'll show toward us in our relationship. I told you before, ever since I looked down at Steve Mahan getting quadruple bypass, and then I have to phone down the Atkinsons in Kansas City and find out her dad passed away, dropped over like that with a heart attack, almost age 58, same age as I am. And I'm looking at Steve Mahan, I'm looking at these people, and I'm saying, whoa, what am I doing to keep my heart up? And my attention's been arrested. For me to keep my habits of some exercise and my jogging, whatever I need. And it just kind of got through to me. But I'll tell you one thing, once I started doing it and getting back, I don't do it because I enjoy it. Sometimes I do. I do because I know it's so good for me. But I tell you, once you start doing that, once you start obeying what you know is right for your mind in the natural world, my body begins to feel good. I begin to feel good physically, and I'm glad I did it. And once we start doing this spiritually, I find my spirit being built up in my most holy faith. I find out as I'm approaching this God in heaven and his Son with an openness and a desire and a new hunger that he's answering back through the word, and it's coming out. I just feel it. I sense my spirit being built up, just like your body's built up. A church can get flabby just like a body. Flabby in its approach to God, flabby in its prayer, flabby in its witness, flabby in its worship. In fact, you'll find it says in the Old Testament when the Lord spoke to Israel and he called them Jerusha, he said, Jeshurun waxed fat, became fat, and kicked against me. He said, Israel, you know what you did just because I blessed you to pieces? Then you turn on me in the end and kick me like you're a bull. You got blessed by me and my blessings became fat, and you turned around and said, who's God? Now, we're not doing that. I'm saying when we get flabby in our spirits, then we're becoming useless to God. We become unusable because we're not rising up with him. And so the thing to do is come right back to the Word of God and say, Lord, renew my mind. Help me to see things like you see them. Whatever we find of sin, if I find despair, if I find there's no joy or praise, I'm going to look in here until I find something. I'll tell you one thing I found in 1 Peter. You dear people had the patience to sit under my ministry. You don't hear much from me on the second coming because God hasn't anointed me for that subject. It's a great subject. But even little old un-eschatologically minded me, that means doctrine of last things, I read Peter and he says, set your hope fully on the grace that's going to be yours at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He said, listen, you have grace from Christ now, but he said, set your hope, that's what's coming future, fully on the grace that's going to be brought to you at the coming of Jesus Christ. My, it's coming. He's coming. He's coming in glory and power, and the revelation of his own life then will utterly change us. That's new grace given, second coming grace, if you please. Wrap it all up. Sanctification in a moment, total, full. My, I'm looking forward. Looking forward. Meanwhile, he says, that you might have these present truths, I'm writing this out for you. Won't be with you very much longer, said Peter. God showed me that I must quickly, shortly, put off this earthly tabernacle of my flesh and body. And I'm going on, but I'm going to have this left, so you'll have it. And I know you're established in it, but keep on going. Yeah, I put some iron in your blood. Listen, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man gets a lot done. Why? Because the Lord Jesus, who by His Holy Spirit is in us, is a praying God. And for this church to move on, it will require us to do what God's asked us to do. Have our minds renewed by the Word. Confess all sin. Put it away. Don't confess any sins you're not prepared to put away. Don't go through lip service. There's nothing worse than a confession of sin that is superficial. Just don't say nice things to God. You don't have to shout them, and you may not have to cry. God's looking for a heart that says, Lord, I'm done with it. I hate it, and you hate it. And I put it away from me. I abhor it, Lord. And thank you for the indwelling Christ who is my purity. And this isn't for anybody. I'm not under a heavy trip. I'm happy in God. I'm heavy in God. You know, I'm kind of an upbeat person. I like to get everybody happy and exhort and glorify the Lord and send them up and send us all out of here feeling 10 feet high. Wonderful. That's right. But God's laying this on my heart. And if I seem heavy to you now, it's because I'm heavy in God. Because this is what God wants me to share with you. And God's not going to go on and touch any sinners until we get the message. Till we who are born again people get the message. He's not interested in them right now. He wants to deal with His people in this church. Dealing with me, dealing with you. And I can tell you, I've never preached like this before in my life. Because God never led me that way. Maybe I wasn't hearing from God, but I'm hearing from Him now. And I want to be faithful to your souls. And I want to be faithful to my Lord. And then you must be faithful in responding to the Word. And I'm saying, take what I'm saying. Apply it to your heart. Get in the Word of God and say, Lord, speak to me. If pastor's hearing correctly, then speak to me. If your life is right up to snuff with the Lord, praise God. Don't go out and look for sins. Just get before God and get quiet. I challenge you to take any part of the Word of God and read it for 10 or 15 minutes. And then I also ask you to spend the next 15 or 20 minutes just waiting on the Lord, saying, Lord, speak to me. Show me anything you want me to do next. Take 15 minutes and sit there. God can't very well talk to you while they're going down Dodge Street on a motorcycle at 70 miles an hour. You just got to give Him time. And when you do, He's going to say something to you. It won't be a booming thunder. It won't be lightning. It'll be from this Word, and your mind will be brought to something. And God will just kind of squeeze your mind that way and keep it right there. That's how He talks to you. And it doesn't go away. You say, well, now you can grieve Him away. And let me say, dear Christians, when you find yourself being drawn out, when you find little drawing outs of your spirit, when you're first coming along, and many times I didn't catch that, I didn't know what that was. I found I'd be drawn to pray for something, and well, I was busy. I mean, I had to make 3 phone calls, and I had to go to the hospital and visit sick people, right? Right. And I found, well, I'll pray later. When I found when I came back, it was all gone. I had no burden for that anymore. I thought, well, maybe it was just I don't know what it was. Then it happened again. Then I began to realize God the Holy Ghost is trying to lead you to pray for something. And then I realized that I was grieving off the Lord unconsciously until I knew that's the Lord. That's how He does it. And you better stop what you're doing, Murdoch, and just say, Lord, I pray for this person. I pray about this matter, Lord. And the reason you've got to do it then is because that's what the Lord is praying about then. And He wants to share with you what He is praying about then through you and with you by your spirit and in your spirit. You see how different this is than when I sat in public school number whatever in Pawtucket, Rhode Island, at the Central Avenue Grammar School, and the teacher got through in those days you could do it and said, now we've all saluted the flag and we've sang God Bless America. Now bow your head, we're all going to say the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, and on and on and on, amen. Now that may be your concept of prayer, and that's my only concept of prayer at that time. That's all I knew and all I cared. But you see, prayer is the intimacy of knowing the Father through the Lord Jesus and being able to talk to Him. Being able to listen to Him. Being able to be instructed by Him through His Word. And consequently, my prayer for the church at this time is that every born-again Christian, every Spirit-filled Christian in this church is in the Word of God, obeying what God shows him from the Word of God. That he'll put away all known sin plus anything else God shows him. And present himself unto the Lord Jesus, anew and afresh, humble, contrite, teachable, servant-like, because the mighty Savior is within. With a new holy boldness to call sin what it is, and a new holy joy to put it away and to find release and strength and verve in the Spirit of God. It's a freedom. It's not as though God's going through the castle of your being with some great cudgel, some great club with a great big nail stuck through it, and when he finds some little whimpering sheep failing, come along and just bash him on the head. That's not God. It's God walking through you and saying, what about that motive? What about that sin? If you love me, keep my commandments. And we're not fighting God. I say, don't touch that closet. Don't touch that drawer. Lord, anywhere, everywhere. And we're then prepared to hear from the Lord and prepared to move on. We must have a definite object for our prayer. As born-again Christians, Lord, I'm praying, speak to me, deal with me from the Word of God, and with every born-again Christian in this church, spare nobody and don't spare me. I'm not looking to see who's being touched by God. I'm saying, Lord, start here. But Lord, I also know that I'm part of a number of people. I'm part of a corporate body. I'm part of them. They're part of me. And I pray that you'll speak to the whole church, Lord. That all listen to you and say, what do we do next to please God? What sins do we put away that we may please our Lord and be prepared to hear and be renewed by the Word of God? That's my specific prayer for myself and this congregation. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The effectual fervent prayer of righteous people avails much more. And see, when Elijah prayed, he wasn't praying all over Israel for different things. He wasn't praying for the political situation and the fisherman's problem down on the lake and the lack of good seed up here. He had one thing in mind, Lord, shut off the heavens. Now, he prayed that more than once. Israel has sinned, O Lord. They're not listening to you. They've set up their temples and their Baals and their idols all over this place. They're committing wickedness under every tree. They worship every kind of a deity made out of sticks and stones. They have disgraced your altars, Lord. They no longer sacrifice to you. He saw what their sin was doing. He says, Lord, just shut the rain off and get their attention. He got their attention. Now, he prayed long before that. God laid the prayer in his heart. And as he prayed it back to God, as the Lord prayed through him, he began to realize he had the mind of God because the clouds all became very, very dry and there was no moisture whatsoever. It was a persevering prayer. It wasn't just prayed once, well, I just said it once and it's done. If you've got perfect faith, you'll pray it once and it'll get done. But when he got the water turned back on, you remember he told his servant, he said, you've got to pray for rain now because Israel's repented. He goes up and he puts his hands on his knees and he puts his head on his hands. He begins to pray and he prays and prays. Not just one prayer. He's praying and praying. And he looks up and he says, I think I got some liberty here. And he said, Gehazi, go look at what's out there. And he said, well, I'm sorry, that was Elisha. He said, you could pray. And he says, his servant says, I see a cloud about the size of a man's hand, not very big, way off there on the horizon. Back to prayer. He prays some more. And as he prays, whether it's a half a day or 3 hours, I don't know. But you see, he had come into that flow. That's what God had laid on his heart, a specific thing. Pray, there'll be no rain. When you're done, you'll pray there will be rain. A specific thing. Lord, touch every Christian in Trinity Church, every born-again Christian that calls this place their church home. May they be in the Word, may they be listening to the Word, and make the changes the Word of God indicates by the Holy Ghost. And begin with me. Specific. And then we must persevere in that prayer. The Lord brought a word in the first service this morning. Right along that theme. It said, the word of the Lord shall be a sword in this house, and the sword shall not depart from this house until it be accomplished. I'm not talking about killing anybody. The sword of the Spirit is the word of the Lord. And this sword shall not depart from this house until it be accomplished. That the Lord will not leave us alone, and we don't want him to leave us alone, until the heart of every born-again Christian has listened to God and heard from God and decided what they're going to do with God and obeyed God. This is how wonderful it is to have God come down and say, okay, that's why I'm here. All right? Every prayer in the Bible that ever got an answer was a persevering prayer. It was Hannah who had no child. And she prayed and prayed and prayed until Eli the high priest started praying in the temple, and he said, "You drunken woman, put away your wine from thee." She said, "I'm not drunken. I'm a broken-hearted woman. I've been asking the God in heaven for a baby all these years." "Oh," he said, "I'm sorry. God bless you and grant you your request." And he did. And you'll find this kind of praying starts to push everything out, and one thing can become central in your mind. And God lays it on your heart. You can't cook it up. You don't psych it up. You just preach it, and you lay it on people's minds and hearts. Say, "Lord, take it from there." You see, revival is for Christians, not unbelievers. Revive means life again. And if God is ever going to give revival to this church, don't look for it to start touching sinners. Look for it to begin to touch you, my dear, and me. That's where it starts. And if God's children begin to hear from him, then he's free to touch other people. A definite object in prayer: Lord, touch every Christian. Put them in the Word of God. May they say, "Lord, start with me," and may your Word begin to cleanse and change and encourage and give faith to, reprove, build up. Anything you want to do, Lord. Do you know what revival is? It's everybody in the church doing the next thing God wants them to do at the same time. That'll mean different things for different people. But doing that out of obedience to the Lord and the Word, not because it's popular. Confessing sins could become popular. And then it's lethal. It's all over. Forget it. It has to be of spirit. A definite object, a persevering prayer. Elijah didn't give up. Didn't give up to get the heavens closed off. He heard from God, so he began to pray as God showed him. And these little leadings that God gives you is simply saying, "This is how I want you to pray." We must have, thirdly, an effectual prayer, an effectual desire, commensurate to its importance. How important is this happening? Not evangelism. The child of God's relationship to his Father, that he has access to us and we to him. He has free access to us. He doesn't have to shout and yell and say, "You way over there," and you say, "Who's that? I don't know who that is." But rather, like the Lord said, Ananias said, "Here I am, Lord." Beautiful. "Here I am, Lord." He just lived there. That's where he was, just back and forth with the Lord. Now, I don't mean to be woozy. I'm not talking about some woozy thing. I'm talking about the reality of knowing that God is real and Christ is in you, and you have fellowship with him through the Word and the Spirit, and you know when he's talking to you. It may take a while to learn that, but that's the birthright of every child of God. And as best as you know where you are, don't say, "Well, I'm not far enough along." If you're a child of God, you're right where God wants you to be. You can start listening and looking right here. And I must feel about this as important as the subject is. It's a lot less important to me whether we get a new microphone over there or not, but it's very important to me, and I would have great desires that God begins to work in my heart to see the importance of this as I come before him in prayer, that God will have his way with me and with his congregation, that I should feel commensurate to the importance of it. And this, therefore, has to have supreme importance, and the more I think about it, the more importance it has. If I don't think about it, I will not be gripped by its importance. We come, we say, "Lord, deal with us. Cleanse us. Cleanse your house, Lord. This sword of the Lord shall not depart from this house until my work is done." I can't wait for what's on the other side of it, but I know one thing: there's no sense trying to rush over there until God's done his work here. And then in own good season, he can pour out blessings that this place couldn't hold. I don't worry or care about that. That's down the road. All I know is we are his people, and we're sheep of his pasture, and he's calling us to himself. And I'm so thankful. I have no guilt trips to lay on you. All I'm pressing you to is the Word of God, preaching it, and knowing that with prayer, the Spirit of God, who has given an answer to prayer to make the Word of God effective, will work in our lives every good thing. And put away from ourselves our idols and our secondary things, and know that the Lord Jesus is getting his first priority in our lives from day to day. And we stay right on the jobs, and we do our homes, but we have a heart priority that he knows he has, and we're in a place to listen, and we're giving him time to talk to us and obeying the Word of God. Then God's people become revived. Effectual prayer must have the right motives. When we get past this, you know, and we've been cleansed and we're moving on with the Lord and we're at peace with the Lord, we're not going to be surprised if somebody else is under condemnation, or I said conviction rather. Don't try, if someone gets under conviction, don't try and smooth it over. Don't ever do that. If someone comes to you under conviction, oh, say, well, that's not very much. Don't worry about that. Wait a minute. You better make sure, if God's making a point of it to them, you better make sure that you don't take the edge off God's sword. Hey, I'm kind of a comfort everybody kind of a guy. You may not believe that, but I want everybody to feel good, right? Right. You say, well, you don't make me feel good. That's okay. That's all right. And I tell you, if you get nervous because somebody's under conviction, you better leave them alone, because you're the kind of person who's got to comfort everybody, and I'm kind of that way. Let's make everybody feel good because I want everyone to feel good. Back off. Because there are going to be some people here coming under heavy conviction. And don't you try to comfort them. The Lord can comfort them with a comfort you can't give, and He won't comfort until they've met their sins. Frankly, I don't want to be comforted till I've fled my sins. And if you want to be comforted before you've dealt with your sins, you'll ruin yourself. That's what it means to be open before God. And then I'll have commensurate feeling to the importance of this whole thing. In this fashion alone, can God ever trust us for the pouring out of His Spirit? We never can be trusted apart from this. Because you see, in this kind of praying and seeking God's face, the Lord, who has always desired to pour Himself out on any group of people, is then free to do it. Because by such preparation of heart and looking to Him, we then can be trusted with the blessing of Himself. Apart from that, we'll get big heads, get conceited, talk about what God's doing at Trinity with some degree of pride and ecclesiastical superiority. But when God does it His way, no one's trying to get a cut of the percentage of the glory. Our hearts will have been humbled in gratefulness. And by the way, set free to believe Him. It's not a dead-end street. Set free to believe God. Set free to know how to pray. You get unsaved loved ones? And there are plenty that do. Family members, whatever. When we have the Lord meet us and we're prepared to move that way, you come into a place of faith. Because we have been convinced of our inability apart from His indwelling life. And we'll begin to pray the prayer that Christ is praying for that unsaved loved one. But we will have been prepared by meeting the Lord ourselves and moving on with Him. No question. I pour out my spirit. You can do that. I mean, no question. Prayer doesn't change God's mind. Prayer causes a change of disposition in your mind and my heart, so that God is then free to entrust us with what He wants to do. It's the same thing as when you make your child save his money for his bicycle or save his money for his first car. Whether when he steps his feet into that car, when he shines it, when he takes care of it, he's got his mind invested. You give him a car, he might put it up against a tree somewhere. Oh, well, another car. Dad, give me the car. But to the degree that you and I put anything into something, to that degree, we appreciate it. And a little change from that, to the degree we come to the Lord, see ourselves in the Word, see ourselves looking to Him, put away our sins, realizing who He is and what we are, we then can be trusted to be delivered from pride or whatever and come to a place of faith and trust. It's in Him we live and move and have our being. It's He who will pour out His blessing. He who is worthy. He alone is worthy. He deserves it. We are nothing but vessels. We receive it. We believe it. He's chosen us. What mercy upon mercy. And it's not just in our heads. It's in our hearts and spirits. And our lives are being purified as we are obeying the truth. And therefore He may pour out His blessing without fear of it hurting us ahead of time. Because we've come before Him and met Him and walked with His light in a brand new position. Corporate faith by a corporate body of believers. Oh, we've had many seek the Lord, some here, some there, some get filled, healed, saved, whatever. But we're talking about the corporate church body now. Each one moving ahead with God. So as we come Sunday by Sunday, it's a step up and a step up and a step up. And every one of you are thermostats. And the setting is going higher each week because we walk with the Lord. We hardly be conscious that we're doing anything, and we aren't, except getting right with the Lord. And then when God sees that, He just keeps putting His Spirit more and more manifested in the place. Keep our eyes on Him, no matter what He does, no matter how great the blessing. We keep our attention on Him, thanking Him for whatever He does, mostly for what He's begun to do in our lives. Then we go from there. How much more? How much more? Scripture says, if God commended His love toward us and that while we're sinners, how much more will He love us after we're His? Let us pray. The Lord's been so good to us and brought us along. But it's impossible and unbiblical to think that any forward progress of this church will be done without your individual obedience to the Lord Jesus. It has to begin with your staff. It's impossible to think that God is not going to expect me to look to His heart and look to His mind and wait on Him and see what He's trying to say. And I pray that you pray for me in that awesome responsibility because of His great mercies to us. And it's going to include you, include me. We're not just going to come and keep on having services here. We want to do what God wants us to do. We have no program here. The Lord is our program. Whatever He programs is what we want to do. And therefore, you're an integral and an intrinsic part of all that God's ever going to do here. That's wonderful, a privilege, an obligation, and a necessity. If you name His name and call on Him as your Lord and Master, then it's up to you to be in this Word of God and let the Word of God start to speak to you and the Holy Ghost by it. And then we'll just be obeying Him in things large and small, nothing spectacular. We're just obeying the Lord, whatever He shows. And all we do is encourage you and lift you up and press you to the Word and press you to the Savior and say, whatsoever He says, you do. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that we're in a position to hear from You and want to be, that this Word shall not depart from our mouth, but we shall meditate on this Word that we may obey it, and then shall we have good success. Lord, we don't want any cheap revisions here. We're not looking for some hasty patch-up jobs. We say, Lord, dwell among us. We invite You, Lord, and we say reverently to take Your time. Lord, inspect the whole church, that You may look round about on us all, live in us and walk in us. Have Your way, Lord, in my life, in the life of every staff member, everyone who comes in here who calls the name of Christ their saving name, that we may have reality, that we may have a desire to obey the Lord. We're not going to fight You, Lord. We're not going to hold back. We invite Your spiritual surgery. Search me, O Lord, and know my ways. Walk through me and see if there be any sinful way in me. Purify me, O Lord. Let the entrance of Thy word give light. We're so thankful, Lord, that we can do this while there's still time. If we were called away to be in Your presence in 3 minutes, there wouldn't be time to do it. We're so thankful, Lord, that we rest in You and Your precious word and ways. Speak to each person, Lord, just the way they need to hear. And we thank You, Lord. We don't want to play games with You. And we bless You for Your own name. Anyone who needs to seek the Lord may. It's an individual matter. And we bless Him for it. Stand and sing, He is Lord, He is Lord. And our service will be over.
For He is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. dead, and he is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Now grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost be our portion. Lord Jesus, we pray that you'll fall on us to reveal Christ in us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, send forth your light and your truth. Let them lead the way. Search me, O Lord, and know my ways. Try me and see if there be any wicked ways in me. Lord, this was spoken by a man you said was close to your heart. We're so thankful, Lord, it's your searching, not mine. Your convicting, not mine. Bless us as we walk in your ways and seek your face. As you say to us as a church, come up higher. Come up higher. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.